The gospel today talks to us about something which is so frightening, so terrifying that if we really are honest, most of us want to hit the doors right now and head for the hills. Run as fast as you can. Get out while the getting is good. Because this gospel is calling us today to do something which is frightening, which we don't want to do. And that is the call to compassionate Christian correction. The call to compassionate Christian correction. To correct the sinner. To speak honestly to one another about the sins that we're struggling with. The informal title of the message today, the official title is The Call to Compassionate Christian Correction. The unofficial title is Say What You Mean What You Say, But Don't Say It Mean. Say what you mean what you say, but don't say it mean. The call to compassionate Christian correction. If anyone needs to hit the jettison button now, the doors are on either side of the church. Because church, we don't want to do this. And too many people, including priests and bishops, don't want to do this. And yet, the Lord is telling us today, He's commanding us to correct one another. Notice the prescription, first of all, in this gospel. Jesus said to His disciples, if your brother sins against you, if your brother sins, go and tell him. Now, you know what we do. We go and we tell everyone else. But you see, the Lord says, if your brother sins against you, you have some concern about your brother or sister's moral life, go and tell them. But you see, we don't want to do that, and I'll try to get to one of the reasons why I think we don't want to do it in a minute. But think about what we do. We run to everybody else. Did you hear about so-and-so? Did you know about this? Did you hear what they did? Tell me about it. Tell me about it. And we just get all excited, and it's called gossip, and we love it. Now, we're so willing to do that. And you know why? It's about our ego. Because one of the ways that we feel better about ourselves is that someone else is a few notches down. Oh, look what so-and-so did. Well, now I feel better about myself. See. And we're gaining weight, and we say, oh, did you see so-and-so how much weight they've gained? But now I feel a little bit better about myself and the weight I've gained, you see? Or do you see what so-and-so is doing? Have you heard the latest about how their marriage is breaking up? And one of the reasons I think we do that is that it's terrible and it's ugly, but one of the ways that we choose to feel better about ourselves, that we're not up where we should be, is that we bring everybody down below us as best we can, and then we feel a little better. And then one of the reasons that we don't go to a brother or a sister who is sinning and talk to them privately is that we lack the courage because, once again, our ego is too fragile to do it. You see, if you roll up your sleeves and engage in compassionate Christian correction, you can expect to get it with both barrels. You see, people have a way of pushing back, don't they? Well, you're telling me about what I'm doing. What about what you're doing? And because we're not willing, our ego is too fragile. We just refrain. We run and tell everyone else because that takes care of our ego that way. But because our ego is too fragile to be in an authentic dialogue with someone else about their sin and about our own struggle with sin. Because our ego is too fragile. They might push back. They might accuse us of something. They might react badly. We might feel fearful. Our ego, we run, we hide, we won't do it. But the Lord says, courage. Courage. If your brother sins, if your sister sins, if someone you know and love is sinning, go and talk to them about it. Now, this isn't happening enough. It's not happening enough in our families. It's not happening enough in church. How about that scandal we had a few years ago, huh? Where priests weren't going, or bishops weren't going to priests who were misbehaving and saying, this has to end. Just sort of brush it aside. Not confront the issue. Not deal with it. In our own families, increasingly, we're troubled. Especially by how the young people are often becoming more and more difficult to correct. More and more strange things begin to go on in our culture. Strange behaviors, strange things, a lack of self-control, a lack of personal responsibility. And we just don't want to confront it. We just push it aside. We're not doing what we ought to do, which is to correct, especially the young people in our lives. Amen, brothers and sisters? We're not equally required to correct everyone. But we are especially required to correct the young people under our care. And you know, I've not been an educator, but I've certainly affiliated with educators all my life as a priest, because just about every parish I've been in has a school. And increasingly, educators are frustrated because the children come to them and are almost completely incorrigible. To be incorrigible means to be incapable of being corrected. They just have no concept that their behavior should be limited, that they should follow directions, that they should have self-control. And again, what's happening in the home? Many children are not being corrected. And because of this, as they grow up, they become dysfunctional. And so it is that we're not doing what the Lord says. The Lord prescribes this. He says, if you have a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, someone who is sinning, talk to them about it. Have the courage. But even today, one of the descriptions that is often said regarding many parents today, not all parents, but many, is that they're more interested in being their child's friend than their parents. They want their child to like them. And the child goes uncorrected. Now, there's a way to do correction. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go on. But the first thing that we've got to know is that the Lord says, if you know and love someone and they're sinning, tell them about it. Go to them. Compassionately correct them. Now, there's another thing that goes on, I think, in the background in many of our minds and in our American culture today. And that is that somehow we're not supposed to judge. Anytime we notice something is wrong, someone says, you're judging. Oh, you're judging. How dare you judge me? And people try to shame us. Now, there are, in the Bible, some judgments that are forbidden us. The Lord tells us, for example, that we should not engage in the judgment of condemnation. In other words, a judge doesn't just decide what's right or wrong, but a judge asserts punishments. And the Lord is basically saying that if we're harsh and critical and condemning and want to bring down the full weight of the law, the Lord cautions us against that. He says, don't condemn so that you won't be condemned. Don't judge in that way. Another judgment that's forbidden us is the judgment that says, I'm better than you, or you're better than me. Church, man sees the appearance, but God sees the heart. We don't know. We can't make judgments like that. You see, there are judgments that are forbidden us, but the Lord in many other places commands us to judge and to know the difference between right and wrong and to correct the sinner. We are commanded. Even in the classic passage, he says, remember the Lord said, Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye and miss the 2x4 coming out of your own eye? All right? But notice, the Lord isn't saying, you can't notice the splinter in your brother's eye. He's saying, hypocrite. He says, first of all, get the 2x4 out of your own eye so that you may see clearly enough to help your brother with the speck in his eye. Are you praying with me, church? He's not saying don't correct. He's saying start with yourself. Start with your own struggles and your own sins and be open to correction. And get the 2x4 out of your own eye so that you can see clearly enough to correct your brother. He's not saying don't correct. He's saying be careful. Don't be smug. Don't be self-righteous. Don't think that you're superior because you've noticed a sin in someone else. Have enough humility to realize you've got your own sins. Deal with them so that you're better able to help others deal with their sins. Now, let me just read to you some text that command us to correct one another. Because you see, again, anytime someone wants to go and correct, you're judging. But remember, not all judgments are forbidden us. Now here's what the Lord says in the book of James. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns the sinner from the error of his ways will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of his own sins. Did you hear what the Lord is saying? To James, he's saying, go to the sinner and turn them from their ways and realize that this is a great work of mercy. Colossians 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in wisdom made perfect. Now, to admonish means to warn, to correct, to warn the sinner. To admonish means to warn. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. We exhort you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. Listen to Galatians chapter 6 because chapter 6 and verse 1, because this text doesn't just tell us to correct, but it gives us a little bit of a reminder about how to correct. Brethren, if a person is overtaken in any sin, you who are spiritual should call him back in a spirit of gentleness. But look to yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So again, how should we call the sinner back? Gently and with humility. Realizing that we don't go to them as someone who is superior, who does not have their own sins. But we go to them, as Paul says here in Galatians 6 and verse 1, we go to them with humility, and we correct them in a spirit of gentleness. One of my favorite lines from Paul as he was talking to the Corinthians, reminding them of the good things they had done, but then he talked to them about something wrong they were doing. He said, in this matter, I cannot praise you. But you notice how specific he was? In this specific thing, I cannot praise you. But that does not mean you're completely at a loss, a total disaster, no good at all. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, there's a matter that needs attention. And I come to you because you're good and you're decent and you know the Lord. And I'm exhorting you as a brother, as a sister. And I come to you with humility, with struggling with sins myself. And let me just say to you, I'm calling you back in the spirit of gentleness and humility. Now, another text here. It says from Leviticus chapter 19, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke your neighbor and not suffer sin to come upon him. And so again, brothers and sisters, if we fail to correct our brother or sister who's sinning, Leviticus says that's a way of hating them. To really love someone is to realize if they're sinning, that we want to go to them in love, in humility, in gentleness, because we love them and we don't want them to become lost in sin. St. Thomas Aquinas always said that fraternal correction is an act of charity, an act of love. And so we go in love. And then finally today, this passage from Ezekiel that you heard earlier in the Mass. From Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made you watchmen for the house of Israel. And whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning for me. And if I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to the wicked to warn the wicked of their way, in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die in their sin, but I will hold you responsible. How many of our brothers and sisters don't know the Lord and are confused and living in sin because we have not said something to them? How many of our children and grandchildren are deeply confused about basic moral issues today because we, in order to protect our own ego, have not spoken frankly to them? We need to say what we mean and mean what we say, but not say it mean. To go in humility, in kindness, and speak the truth to one another in love. It's scary. It's kind of quiet in here right now. And I know why it's quiet. This is not easy work. And the people or the person that we correct do not always react well. Sometimes we're going to get it back with both barrels. It's scary. It's difficult. I can hear it now. A parent correcting a child. Oh, Ma! The objections. The upsets. The frustration. But to stay firm in the convictions. To be clear about this is the way. Walk in it. This is what the Lord requires. Now, therefore, we've got to be clear with each other, and especially to our young people, that there is a right and there is a wrong. That there is a way to walk that leads toward the Lord and a way to walk that leads toward hell. And we've got to warn, and we've got to allow the Lord to speak through us to warn the sinner. We've got to be able to say with clarity and with love things like this. Adultery is wrong. Lying is wrong. Hatred is wrong. Vengeance is wrong. Fornication is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Envy is wrong. Sodomy is wrong. Pride is wrong. Despising the poor is wrong. Abortion is wrong. We've got to be able to say it. And to be clear, especially with our children and grandchildren, to teach them and to insist on right and wrong, but also to be willing to talk even to each other as adults when we see each other wandering in some way or confused or spreading errors or lies or confusion. We've got to be able to go and say, this is not the way. Yes, it's hard. Am I perfect to stand before you and say these things? I am not. Are you perfect who might need to say this to your children and grandchildren? You are not. But if we wait to be perfect, we'll never get it done. We better be dealing with the plank in our own eye. Amen? So that we can see more clearly to help a brother or a sister who is in some way struggling in the moral life. Now, first of all, I've talked to you today about the prescription. If your brother sins, go and tell him. Now, not only is there the prescription, but then there is the purpose. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. Praise the Lord. You see, compassionate Christian correction is not about winning an argument. It's not about being superior. It's not about being stronger than the next person, winning an argument. The purpose is to bring a brother or a sister back into proper relationship with God and with the community of the church. It is an act of love. It is not to win an argument or to show superiority. The purpose is to call someone back and to win them back from the devil and from the devil's ways. And so it is that not only is there a prescription, but there is a purpose. And then the Lord gives us a process. And here is the process. If your brother sins, go and tell him his fault. Listen to this now. Between you and him alone. We've already talked about this. Between you and him alone. First, go privately. Go and speak. Now, this is the thing that we absolutely don't want to do. We will run and tell everyone else, but not the person themselves. And this isn't just true about sins, but this is true about just so many things. You know, if any of you are supervisors at work, don't you know you're the last to find out? Hello? Very often, if you're a parent at home and stuff's going on in a kid's life, sometimes you're the last to find out. If you're the pastor of a parish, sometimes you're the last one to know. We avoid going directly to one another for all the reasons I stated earlier. The Lord says, courage. Have confidence. Go with humility. Go with compassion. Go with love. And speak the truth to one another in love. Go. So the first step in the process, we're dealing with someone who's in some sort of a serious sin here. Brothers and sisters, don't get into stupid debates about stuff that doesn't matter. Don't waste your ammo on stuff like that. Keep your powder dry. We sometimes get into debates about stuff that doesn't really matter. About the color of one's hair or the whatever particular way we're going to spend the vacation or whatever. But listen to what Paul says in 2nd letter to Timothy. Avoid foolish and ignorant debates, for you know that they breed quarrels. A slave of the Lord should not quarrel, but should be gentle with everyone, able to teach, tolerant, correcting his opponents with kindness. It may be that God will grant them the repentance that leads to the knowledge of the truth, so that they may return to their senses out of the devil's snare, where they are entrapped by him for his will. So again, it's so important not to insist on non-essential things, but to go to one another when there's a real serious moral issue and speak the truth in love. Avoiding foolish side debates. Clear, say what you mean what you say, but don't say it mean. So go and speak to your brother, to your sister, to your child, to your grandchild, to a co-worker. Go. Speak to them alone. Now, it says, though, the process doesn't end there. Again, we're thinking here now of more serious moral issues. Maybe there's a young person in your family who's all shacked up. That's what I said, all shacked up. Oh, we like to make it sound so nice today. They're cohabiting. They're living together. They're all shacked up, all right? We're dealing with a serious moral issue. Now, I know that many people make light of this today. But the Lord doesn't. The Lord warns that fornicators will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. We've got to get right in our own thinking, first of all. This is not, oh, well, everybody's doing it. I guess it's okay today. Brothers and sisters, the Lord doesn't say that. The Lord says, this is serious. So maybe there's someone in your family that's all shacked up. Or maybe there's someone in your family that, in a very unreasonable way, is just refusing to forgive. The Lord warns. He warns that this is very serious. That if we do not show mercy, we will not experience mercy. Perhaps there's someone in the family who is engaged in very serious confusion about their faith. The Lord says we've got to set them right. These are serious things. So we're not talking about some frivolous matter, but we're saying now that we've gone to our brother or our sister or our son or our daughter. We've gone to someone and we've said, I'm concerned about you. And we've done it with compassion, with love, as best as we can. And they still won't listen. Oh, Ma, you're just old-fashioned. You know? What do you mean I can't shack up? Come on, all my friends are doing this. It's no big deal. And maybe you've taken Scripture and you read from Ephesians 5 and you tried to reason with them. You did it with love. You did it to the best of your ability, but there's no response. Bring, the Lord says, next, bring in one or two witnesses. Bring in a prayer partner. Bring someone with you to reason with this erring individual. Go now, not just as an individual, but with someone to help you. Go. Bring them in. I've had some people come to me and say, Father, I'd like for you to talk to my teenage son or daughter. I'd like to talk to you to talk to my son or daughter who's a young adult. I've tried. I haven't had any success. And would you please talk to them about the seriousness of what they're doing? And I'm willing to do it. They're not always willing to come. Don't always show up for the appointment. But you see, what they're beginning to do is they're trying to bring in a witness, someone else. And then the Lord says something very shocking. He says, bring in the church. In other words, bring in the church leadership. If they won't listen to you and a witness or two, bring it to the church. And listen to this now. If they won't even listen to the church, let them be like a tax collector or a Gentile to you. Now, what the Lord is really saying here is, let them be excommunicated from the church. Now, this is so rare today that people can't even begin to get their minds around it. There is something in the church's tradition called excommunication. It is used rarely today. And I think that, for reasons I'll tell you in a minute, I think that we need to be a little bit more willing to use this today than we have been. But the Lord is saying, I want you to really impress upon them the seriousness of this wrongness, so that if they won't even listen to the church, what the church leaders sometimes need to do is to say to an individual, what you are doing, what you are teaching, what you are doing right now is so egregious and so serious that you can no longer be considered a faithful member of Christ's body. You cannot hold on to Christ's hand and hold on to racism. You cannot hold on to Christ's hand and hold on to fornication. You cannot consider yourself a member of Christ's body and go on sinning seriously. You can't do that. It just doesn't work. And so we're going to officially acknowledge that you're no longer part of Christ's body by excommunicating you. Now, again, people say, that's not right. Jesus would never do that. Jesus is saying to do it. It's right here. If he won't even listen to the church, let them be as a tax collector or a Gentile to the community of the church. Now, this is shocking. And by the way, it's a last recourse. It's not something that's done willy-nilly. This is after a long process of trying to reason with the sinner, first of all as an individual, some witnesses. Other church leaders begin to go to them and speak. But in the end, if none of that works, as a final medicine, a strong medicine indeed, excommunication. Now, there are other texts in the Bible that teach the same thing. Let me read to you some of them. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Come to your right mind. Sin no more. Some, I tell you, have no knowledge of God, and I say this to your shame that you keep company with them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. We instruct you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to shun a brother who walks in a disorderly way and not according to the tradition they have received from us. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. If anyone refuses to obey what we say in our letters, note that man and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not look upon him as an enemy, but treat him and warn him as a brother. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it's a long passage. I don't have time to read the whole passage. But there was a man who was engaged
in an incestuous relationship in the community there in Corinth. And Paul expressed anger that no one in that community was warning this brother that he was engaged in serious sin. And Paul rebuked the Corinthians and he said to them, you must excommunicate him. Here's what Paul said. It is actually reported among you that there is an immorality of a kind not found even among pagans. A man is living with his father's wife. You are so arrogant. Shouldn't you be mourning over his sin? Let him who has done this be removed from the community. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if in present, I have already pronounced the judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on this man who has done such a thing. When you are assembled, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of his body, so that his spirit might be delivered on the day of the Lord. Now listen carefully to what Paul is saying. You are to excommunicate this man, and hopefully he'll come to his senses so that he doesn't lose his soul on the day of judgment. You see, brothers and sisters, excommunication is never a, okay, good riddance, I'm free of you at last. That's not what excommunication is about. Excommunication is a medicine to try to bring someone to their senses. You see the vision? Finally, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11. I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of immorality or greed. Let me begin that again. I wrote to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother or a sister here if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, a reveler, a drunkard, a robber. Do not even eat with such a one. Again, strong medicine, isn't it? Difficult. And brothers and sisters, a last recourse. And here's where we come to the modern problem in the church. It also involves a prudential judgment, doesn't it? We can't always immediately just rush to not keeping company and cutting people off from the church and excommunicating them. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. And to do it with kindness and after a long process. But I'm concerned that it almost never happens in the church. Because a lot of people think that it doesn't really matter what you believe or what you think, you can just continue to call yourself a member of Christ. And brothers and sisters, it does matter. It does. And there is some obligation that the church has to finally sometimes announce that so-and-so, because of what they are doing, cannot be considered a member of the body of Christ. It just doesn't work. You just can't go on sinning and continue to call yourself a member of the church and a member of the body of Christ. However, this is a very significant step. It requires careful, prudential judgment. Currently, for the most part, it is very seldom used in the church. But I just want you to know that it's there. Now, why do I say that? Because just as much as this is a challenge to you and me personally, to correct the sinner and how difficult it is, it's also a struggle in the church for bishops, because only bishops can excommunicate. It's a struggle also for bishops. It's a struggle for priests. It's a struggle for all of us. The Lord, though, does give us a method. Are you praying with me? I know this is hard work today, church. Are you praying with me, though? You and your own families sometimes struggle. I've had people come to me and say, Father, I've got a son or a daughter. I can't let them come home anymore. They're out running the streets. They're out using drugs, selling, packing heat. They're endangering my other younger children. I can't let them come home. But I feel like I'm sinning. Should I let them come home? Shouldn't I? And I don't have simple answers. I know that we all struggle. Father, my husband's beating me. Do I need to keep company with him all the time? I mean, can I be separated? What can I do, Father? Excommunication and separation is a hard thing, isn't it? And the answer isn't always clear. I think if there's physical abuse, a woman especially should, in order to protect herself, may need to separate from her husband. At least for a time until he can get the help he needs to avoid being violent. Sometimes allowing a child home who's an adult now, but we may not sometimes need to say, you can't come into my home. That may occasionally have to happen. I don't have simple answers for you, brothers and sisters. This is hard. This is difficult. All I can say is we got to be real humble. We got to pray. And if we do need to take this step in the church or in our families, we better make sure that we've prayed about it. We better make sure that we've gone through what the Lord has told us to go through, not rush to the end, that we've gone to them first privately and spoken to them, that we brought in a witness or two, that we brought in the church, and then if we need to take the final step, we do it. We don't rush to it. We work. But somewhere, brothers and sisters, the main message is this. The Lord is saying, if someone is sinning, talk to them about it. And brothers and sisters, the Lord warns us today in the first reading, if you don't do it, you may lose your own soul. Son of man, if I send you to the wicked man to warn him, and you don't warn him, he will die for his sins. But I will hold you responsible. All of us will appear one day before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you have been a parent who refused to correct your child in order to protect your own ego, to protect your own peace, and to not get it with both barrels just to protect yourself, if you were a parent who failed to warn your child, careful. A day of judgment is coming. If I'm a priest and I fail to warn the people of God about sin and speak about it frankly, woe is me on the day of judgment. The Lord sends me to warn as well as to console. Every homily should afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Every homily should make you a little bit mad, a little bit sad, and a little bit glad. Every priest, every bishop, we will have much to answer for. Did we speak, quote, as Paul put it in Ephesians, to the Ephesians, did we speak the whole counsel of God? Or did we just play games and put on smiley face buttons and walk around and say everything was great if it wasn't? Just because we wanted to protect our own ego and be liked, are we willing to roll up our sleeves and engage in the difficult work of announcing that sin is wrong and it needs to be dealt with? Are you as parents, as grandparents, are you willing to do it? Am I? The Lord is saying to us today, if someone is sinning, don't listen to all those voices in the world say, who are you to say? You know, some people think it's okay and some people don't. We're not talking about vague stuff. We're talking about good, solid, moral teaching that's in the Bible. Brothers and sisters, if someone is sinning, go and humbly, gently, lovingly speak to them about it. Work in our families to make sure that the gospel is preached. A gospel that says if you're locked in sin, first step is to acknowledge that it is sin. Second step is to go to the doctor. Hallelujah. There is a doctor, and he can set us free, and he can save our souls, and he can wipe away every tear from our eyes and take away all the sin that shackles us like chains. We don't do it to win an argument. We do it to bring them to the Lord. Well, I've gone on too long today. I'll just finish with the words of an old song. It simply goes like this. If I can help somebody as I pass along, if I can cheer somebody with a word or a song, if I can show somebody that they're traveling wrong, then my living shall not be in vain. Amen.